I'm enjoying being here and being a part of this meeting. It is such a blessing to us and to see all that God is doing through this great church and this great ministry here and the Bible College and all of the other things happening here and missionaries being sent out. It's just a joy to be here. Brother Barfield sitting over here is one of my good friends, and I continue to be impressed at the depth of his missions, hunger, and passion. Pastor Van Gelderen was talking about the Taste of Nations tomorrow night, and he said, somebody better bring cheese curds. So he likes cheese curds, all right? So that's some of the depth of his missions knowledge there. Had a great time of fellowship with Pastor and his wife at lunch today, and thank the Lord for the time we had to spend with them. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Luke 24. Luke 24. And I want to read my text again that we read this morning, verses 44 through 49. And I want to finish the message I started this morning. We looked at the first three attributes of the mission that we find in this text. And tonight we're going to look at four more attributes of the mission of God. Let's read the text together. Let me pray first. Lord Jesus, once again, we ask you to speak to us through your word as we focus our heart and our attention on this commission. May we not approach it with an attitude of, I've read this passage, I've heard sermons here, but may we open our hearts for fresh perspective and fresh challenge by the Spirit of God moving in our midst tonight. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 44, the Bible says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I mentioned this morning that we have five commissions in the New Testament. Jesus gave the commission five different times. It's actually been stated before that he only gave it once, and the Bible writers put it in their own words. I don't think that's the case. I think Jesus gave it five distinct times, not just for the purpose of the emphasis of repetition, but also because he was trying to convey certain truths that are found in each of these commissions. They all have overlapping emphases, but they all have a specific emphasis, a facet of the commission that the Lord wanted them to grasp so they would understand the totality of the mission, the total picture that he was trying to commission them to carry out. I believe the first of them, in chronological order, I believe the first of them, and I shared a bit of this last night in the missionary dinner, was in John. In John chapter 20, the first verse talks about Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb and Jesus was risen. And then later in the same chapter, on the first day of the week, he appeared to the disciples and Jesus said these words, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I think the next time Jesus gave a commission was Mark 16:15. It was about 8 days later. This time Thomas was present. And there he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The next time happens in Matthew, I think it's about 2 weeks later. And that happens, I think, on the same mountain, perhaps. I don't have evidence for this, but I think it was on the same mountain where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And there was a huge crowd gathered at this one, and he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is discipleship. That is disciple making. So each of these emphases sent by Jesus said, I'm sending you into the world, I want you to make disciples. And then the main emphasis, which is what I'm going to deal with in the next point, is that the gospel must be preached. This repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name among all nations. And then the last one, of course, is Acts 1:8. And when he said, ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So if we put all five of those together in order that I believe Jesus gave them, and there's a little bit of room for debate when you talk about Matthew and Luke, but I believe here's what the summary of the Great Commission is. We are sent by Jesus. into the whole world to make disciples by the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. That summarizes what we're in this world to accomplish. So let's look at our statement again that we started with this morning. God is on a mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. That mission is best understood when we study all five of these examples of the commission, which make up what we call the Great Commission. So let's look at attributes 4, 5, 6, and 7 tonight from what we started this morning. Number one was the church was given to it. We must have a perspective of the church being church being given to the mission, not necessarily the mission being given to the church, because we are here and we exist to carry out the mission. So the church was given to it. The scriptures confirm it. And then number three, Jesus is the focus of it. That's what we ended with this morning. So tonight, let's talk about this one. First of all, the gospel is the message of it. And I believe that is the main focus of Jesus' commission here in the Gospel of Luke. I want to clarify that my last point, Jesus is the focus of it, and now I'm saying the gospel is the message of it. Jesus is the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus. But what I want to say here, and the purpose of this point, is to differentiate what the mission really is. The mission is the advancement of the glory and the grace of God to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. So verse 46, here's what it says. He said unto them, or said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The word behooved there means it's necessary, it's binding, and it also means it is the fulfillment of Scripture. So what was the second point? The Scriptures confirm it. Jesus walked through the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, explaining to them the Scriptures, and then He opened their eyes to understand it, opened their hearts to understand the Scriptures. And He says, now you see, after He explained it all to them, now you see that I had to suffer and die and be buried and rise again the third day. So a book I read recently kind of explains the gospel in two different facets, and I really love this thought. He said, first of all, that the gospel is simple and sufficient. 1 Corinthians 15 explains that to us when Paul speaks of the death of Christ. He said Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, right? Why did he add that phrase? Because it's vital we understand it came from the Word of God. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's the gospel, simple and sufficient. And I like to say this, the gospel is very simple. The gospel is not always easy to believe and accept. Sometimes you have to share the gospel with someone many, many times before they're willing to trust Jesus Christ, but it is simple and sufficient, is it not? Next, this writer described the gospel as deep and complete. Now, if the gospel is simple and sufficient, the knowledge of His death, burial, and resurrection, His atonement for your sins, that's what you need to know in order to trust Him as your Savior. But the gospel goes way deeper than that. It is a deep and complete gospel because Jesus went through the entire Old Testament explaining it. Are you with me on that thought? So that's what Jesus was teaching them in our text, that the whole book is the story of the gospel. It is the unfolding drama of redemption, as William Graham Scroggie put it in the title of his commentary. And the gospel is pervasive of all of life. It's not just a free ticket to heaven, but the gospel changes everything. Now, if the gospel is the focus of our message, if the gospel is the message of the mission, then other things are not the central place, cannot have the central place in the mission. There are a lot of good things we can do. How about poverty relief and disaster help in times of trouble? How about orphanages? How about providing clean water for people? How about medical missions? And I don't want you to misunderstand me, because I believe all those things are good, and I believe all those things are God ordained. I believe Jesus commended those very things at the end of Matthew chapter 25 when He said, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. And they said, when did we do that? And He said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Jesus was illustrating for them the value of touching one person's life in the name of the gospel. But here's my point. We cannot do those things and not preach the gospel. The gospel is the message of the mission. So any of those things I just described are all good things, but any of those things without the gospel might make you a good humanitarian, but they do not make you a believer on mission with God. Any of those things with the gospel help us show the world the deep and complete nature of the gospel and how it changes everything. Makes the world a better place in every single way, doesn't it? I want to share these thoughts with you here under this point. What does the gospel change and how does it impact the world? You can travel around this world if you've been to very many countries at all. You can travel around this world and you can see that where the gospel has been, it's a different world. It's a different culture. So without the gospel, the world would be less compassionate because Christians are the pioneers of the establishing of hospitals, medical education, orphanages, care for lepers, hospice for the dying. The Roman Emperor Julian the Apostate, he was known in the 4th century, he hated Christianity. But he believed that the sacrificial kindness towards strangers was a major factor in the spread of Christian beliefs. Without the gospel, the world would be less compassionate. Without the gospel, the world would be more unjust. If you travel the world, you will find that wherever Bible truths and moral truths based in the Word of God have formed the basis for the rule of law, you will find there's regard for human dignity and freedom. And everywhere these Bible morals are absent in the forming of the government, you have all kinds of atrocities being committed one against another. These nations that have these moral laws are resistant to tyranny. They are an informed people. Wherever Christianity has had its greatest impact, individual freedoms and rights are prevalent and celebrated in those societies and those cultures. Without the gospel, the world would be less free. You know, the history of the world, we don't like this topic, but the history of the world is a history of slavery. It has been prevalent in nearly every empire and society all the way down through history. The Roman Empire was a population of approximately 70 million people. Did you know that 10 million of them were slaves? And what changed the culture of slavery? It was the gospel. It was Christianity that waged war against slavery because the Bible teaches that everybody's made in the image of God. Every person has value before God, and they are not to be treated in those ways. Chrysostom, which is one of the, in the 4th century, by the way, said that he encouraged people, wealthy people, to buy slaves and teach them a trade and then set them free. Now, why would he think like that? Because of the Word of God. And because of the gospel, Wilberforce of England, a very famous figure in the history of Europe, worked his entire life to abolish the slave trade. And we have the ugly history of slavery in America. But I believe behind the removal of slavery and behind the ending of slavery in our own country was the Christian influence, the gospel influence that teaches the value of people's lives. Without the gospel, the world would be less educated. This is a powerful point right here in my heart. The Catholic Church through the Middle Ages martyred and killed Bible translators because the Catholic Church said, we'll tell you what God says. We'll read it in Latin and we'll explain it to you. You don't need it in your language. And so people like William Tyndale and others were martyred because they tried to put the Bible in the language of the people. Why did they do that? Because of their Christian beliefs. That everybody ought to know what God had to say. Everybody ought to have the Word of God in their own language. The earliest universities were Christian universities. True scientific method is rooted in the idea that God created the heavens and the earth. Living standards are raised wherever Christian teaching is prevalent. Humanity flourishes in every single way, in work ethic, in agriculture, in parenting, in marriages, in the economy. Without the gospel, the world would be less educated. And last of all here, without the gospel, the world would have no hope. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get so discouraged listening to the news. I just heard a few days ago, I guess you may have heard it as well, that Afghanistan is attacking Pakistan from 7 different points along the border. And then you can op- you don't open a newspaper anymore, do you? You can get on your computer or you can watch the news and you find that there's protests going on in this country and there's a revolt going on in this country and there's ethnic genocide taking place in this country. And think about this world and all the problems of this world and the injustices that take place everywhere. And then think about this world without any hope of the knowledge of the gospel. There would be no way to change it, would there? Not only is the gospel simple and sufficient, but it is deep and complete. And I'm excited for the fact that someday all the brokenness in this world and the injustice and the guilt and the sorrow is going to end. And perfect justice will prevail because Jesus is going to return to rule and reign on this earth. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? The gospel changes everything. It moves people's hearts and it changes everything about their lives. Now, there are people who push back against all this. And I hope you'll understand where I'm going with this, but sometimes the higher you climb in academia, the dumber you get. There are actually people in the mission world, we call some of them missiologists. They study the movements of missions down through history and where we're going with the spread of the gospel. And some of them, which I will readily describe as intellectual knuckleheads, describe the preaching of the gospel and the advance of the gospel as colonial in nature. Colonialism means going in and taking over a culture and changing it to be your culture. And they actually say, you invade a territory with your beliefs and your message, and you think you're the only one right, you go in and change them, you're pushing your beliefs on the world. How many of you recognize the name John Chow? In 2018, it's hard to believe it's been that long, but in 2018, he went to the Sentinel Islands, which sit in the Bay of Bengal between India and Malaysia and Indonesia. And he went to this unreached, totally unreached, that some of these islands have never been contacted by any outsiders, by any foreigners. And he lost his life. I just refreshed my memory on the story a few days ago. He would come in on a boat with fishermen bringing him in, and they would get in so far and he'd have to turn around and leave because of the threatening nature of the people. He finally came in by himself on a canoe, and they shot him to death with arrows, with bow and arrows. And there were actually articles that came out about his effort to take the gospel to the Sentinel Islands and the Sentinelese, I think is how you call their people group. And they said in these articles, he should have just left them and their culture alone. What a stupid statement. Leave them alone to do what? To just languish on in their idolatry and their blindness, their spiritual blindness, and their lack of the knowledge of God and the gospel. You might call the gospel advance colonial if you want to, but it is the best news anyone will ever hear. And it will bring about the best change that any culture can ever experience. It changes everything. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe it enough to proclaim it to the ends of the earth? We're talking about Wisconsin and planting churches here, and I appreciate the work of that ministry as well and that effort. But do you believe it enough to proclaim it to your neighbor or your coworker or some of your lost family members? Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, which I think is a masterpiece. 2 Corinthians 5 is a masterpiece in Paul's writing. And he concludes it in verse 20 by saying, we are ambassadors. And he says, following that statement, that it is as though we did beseech you in Christ's stead. What's he saying there? He's saying we're the voice of Christ. It's as though God is beseeching you, but he's using us to do it. He's using our voices because we are the ambassadors of the gospel. Back up in the middle of that chapter in verse 11, here's how he framed the motivations of an ambassador. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord there is not referring to the lost people facing God at the great white throne. The terror of the Lord being described in that verse is God's people facing Jesus at the Bema seat. And he said, I know someday I'm going to look in his eyes. And the word terror there means great fear, but it's not a fear of I know Jesus is just waiting to get me up there in front of him so he can just punish me for every bad thing I did. That's not what the terror describes here. The terror in Paul's heart is, I know I'm going to face God someday. I'm going to answer for the trust that was given to me, the proclamation of the gospel and the advance of his glory. I'm going to look into the eyes of my Savior, and I'm going to answer for what he commissioned me to do. And he said, when I think about that, I'll do everything I can to bring people to the knowledge of the gospel. The word persuade means that you lay out the facts and you answer all the questions. And it's way more, sometimes you know this, it's way more than a 1, 2, 3, pray with me, go to heaven happily. Sometimes you have to witness over and over and over. And sometimes you have to answer foolish questions. And sometimes you have to counter their arguments. But we persuade because we are convinced that the gospel changes everything. Today, we have been overcome with a fear of offending people because everyone gets offended over everything. Today, people are actually being taught that they have a right to not be offended. They're being taught that words are violence. That's why Charlie Kirk is dead. Words are violence, and who are you to tell me I'm wrong because I have my own truth? You have your own truth. Quit trying to tell me your truth. We live in a sad world, don't we? And the Bible describes the gospel as being a stone of stumbling to some and a rock of offense to some. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But listen to me, the offense of the gospel must never stop us from declaring the purity of the gospel. Men are sinners. And sinners are condemned, and repentance is required, and faith is necessary, and Jesus is the only way. So the gospel is not just a confrontational set of facts. It is the message of hope for this world. I love how one writer phrased this. He said, the gospel is not confronting someone and challenging what they believe and trying to convert them to your way of thinking. He said, the gospel is running up next to somebody and putting your arm around them and saying, look, there's Jesus. Run to him. Because without him, you have no life. You have no hope. You have no mercy. You can have no joy. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. Run to Jesus. He is the focus of our message, isn't he? And his gospel is the message that changes everything. Number five, all nations are included in it. Look at verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. I know I don't have to spend a lot of time right there, but everybody's got to hear it. No ethnicity can be left out. No people group can be ignored. No kindred, no tribe, no tongue can be ignored, neglected, omitted. We must have a strategic mission to get the gospel where it hasn't gone yet. Romans 15:20, you're well aware of that verse. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. So we have to send messengers to accomplish this, don't we? Because every nation is to be reached. Romans 10:14, listen to this pronoun and how often it's repeated. How then, and Romans 10:14 and following, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Who are the they? They are the world that is cut off from the gospel. I know you've heard these statistics, so I won't belabor them. But there's over 17,000 people groups in this world, and over 7,000 of them are still considered unreached. Over 7,000 of them. Technically, that means less than 2% of their population are evangelical Christian. But practically, that means they don't have access to the gospel. There's no church where they live. There's no missionary preaching the gospel where they live. There's no Bible in their language. They speak several different languages, hundreds of different languages. Actually, there's about 3,700 languages that still don't have any scripture. And so no matter what segregates us or divides us, no matter what ethnicity we are, color, caste, social status, rich, old, poor, rich, poor, older, young, the gospel's for everyone. Someone called the gospel God's barrier-breaking act of love for the world. It crosses all the barriers of ethnicity and social status and class. Every nation's to be included in it. You send out missionaries from this church. We saw the testimony of one this morning. Thank God for that. You're reaching people right here in this area that are from different ethnicities and people groups from around the world, and thank God for that. But let me give you two practical thoughts about what this means when Jesus said it has to go to every nation. It has to be preached among all nations. Listen to me. This means we don't get to judge who may or may not be ready to hear it. It is so easy for us to look at someone who is different from us. And we live in a world of some really different people, don't we? I mean, sometimes I'm just so struck by what I see in this world. We don't get to look at anyone and play Holy Spirit. We don't get to look at anyone and decide, well, maybe I should give them a gospel tract, but they won't read it anyway. We don't get to look at anyone and say, I would speak a word about Jesus to this person, but I'm pretty sure they won't listen. We don't get to make those judgments because we don't know the work God might be doing in someone's heart. We never know if the person he has put in front of us right here in this moment was just given a cancer diagnosis a couple days ago. And they're thinking about life. They're thinking about death. And God brought them across your path. And you don't get to look at them and say, they look different. I know their philosophy is different. I can just tell by the way they're dressed, the way they look, their appearance. I can tell, I know everything about them. They're not going to get saved. You don't get to do that. Neither do I. Romans 9:24 quotes from Hosea 2, verse 23, where God had to remind Israel. And here's what he said to them in Romans. He said, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Listen to this. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Paul said right after Romans 15:20, when he said, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. He said, they that have not heard shall see, and they that have not believed shall understand. We don't get to decide who will be the ultimate receiver of the message. We just have to proclaim the message because everybody has to hear it. We were at lunch today and we were talking about the fact that as sometimes when we sit down to place our order and the server comes to our table, my wife and I have done this many times and your pastor's wife do this as well. We're going to pray in just a few minutes for our food. Is there anything we can pray with you about? And we have had people just break down and cry and tell us the burdens they're carrying. The only people we have ever had reject us, and I'm not going to go into this tonight, the description, but the only people we have ever had tell us, no, I'm fine, I don't need any prayer, are people who are dressed certain ways, and you can tell just by their appearance they've adopted certain ungodly philosophies, okay? But we can reach out and touch them anyway just by offering to pray for them. And we can have such a judgmental spirit, but we don't get to ignore people we don't agree with. We don't get to ignore people we don't look like, we don't like. And here's the second application I want to make this. Not only it means we don't get to judge who may or may not be ready, but it means we don't get to tell Jesus where we won't go. If the uttermost is going to be reached, somebody from the reached world has to go to the unreached world. How many of you know this is true? It's never a good idea to tell God what you won't do. Right? Here's what I've been praying lately. God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, except Hawaii. I'm not going to Hawaii. Just won't do it. And it hasn't worked yet, but we'll see. But we don't get to tell God where we will go or won't go. We don't get to ignore the people we don't like. That was my last application. But here's the second one. We don't get to ignore people who don't like us. We don't get to ignore the places where it's risky. We don't get to ignore the places where they have declared America to be their enemy. We don't get to say no to God in any area of our life. I was in Toledo a few years ago, and I was teaching a lesson, giving a message on reaching the Muslim world. I'm not an expert in that area, but I was sharing some of the things I had learned, and I talked about Toledo, Ohio has, I think, maybe the largest mosque in the state of Ohio, just south of the city. If you've ever driven around the loop of Toledo, you've seen it. And I said, why don't you have a lot of Muslim people right here in this area. Why don't you meet someone and befriend them and invite them to your home for a meal? That's a sign of generous hospitality. They welcome that because that's how they think. That's part of their culture. And don't serve bacon if you do it, okay? But a man walked up to me after the service, a member of that church, and he said, I don't know if I agree with everything you said about reaching these Muslim people. And I went back to the scripture, and I went back to gospel truth, and I said, but sir, what about this? What about this? And here's what he finally said to me. He said, I know you're right, but I just can't reach out to those people. He hated them because they hate us. And we can't return evil for evil, can we? We're to return good for evil. And we're to reach out to people that we may not like, and we're to reach out to people who don't like us, because the power of the gospel can change their life just as good as it changed your life, just as much as it changed your life. As long as you have, I read this years ago, as long as you have an enemy image of a people, you will not reach them with the gospel. You have to change that image, and you have to see them like God sees them. A soul for whom he died. I do have one more application before I leave this point. We cannot ignore the nations coming to us. And the greater Milwaukee area is full of ethnic groups, is it not? We did a project, we did some research in I'm a member of Faith Baptist Church of Danville, Indiana. I think Pastor Mark Monty's been here in past years to speak. And Brother Matt came and did our missions conference a few years ago, and we used his theme, The Nations Next Door. And I'm sure it's even true in a bigger way here, but we found that in the Avon Public School System, there are 61 native languages spoken. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. We must reach them. So if the mission of God to reveal his glory and extend his grace is binding upon us, then it requires us to send missionaries where missionaries are not, and plant churches where churches are not, and make disciples where disciples are not. And the mission will never be fulfilled until we go where we haven't gone before. You know this verse, and there's a lot of implication behind this verse that I don't have time to get into tonight. I'm sure your pastor has preached on it before, but Matthew 24:14, in this gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There's a lot of things to think about behind the truth of that verse, but here's what it most definitely means, and we can all agree on: the mission isn't finished yet, because Jesus hasn't returned. We have a world to reach. Number six, attributes of the mission. Look at verse 48. Where Jesus said to them, ye are witnesses of these things. Attribute number six is believers are the witnesses of it. It's on us. It's on us. These things, what are these things? Well, these things are the gospel, simple and sufficient, deep and complete. These things are the scriptures and what they teach, because Jesus had just walked them through it. The story of Jesus. We are witnesses of the story of Jesus. The beauty, listen to this, the beauty of the Jesus story. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love the story of Jesus? He created you. He died to pay your sin debt. And he redeemed you. And he owns us. And we owe everything to him, don't we? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? There are two aspects to a witness. The first one is to see or experience something. The second aspect of a witness is, or part of definition here, is to tell what you have seen or experienced. So a few years ago, I was driving down I-75 between Knoxville, Tennessee and Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I was within just a few miles of Chattanooga, maybe 15 or 20 miles from Chattanooga. And a guy in front of me that I was following, he got really aggravated because the person in the left lane was not passing the car in the right lane. And I'm so thankful for eternal security, because if I've ever come close to losing my salvation, it's in the left lane on the interstate, okay? I fully understand this guy's frustration. But what he did was moved over onto the shoulder, and he was on one side of the car, wheels were on pavement and the other side were in the gravel. And he tried to pass this car with half of his car in the median, half of his truck in the median. And as he got just past him and tried to ease back onto the road, his truck started to slide and he slammed into the car and they both ran off the road way up into the woods and hit a tree. And I saw this happen right in front of me. And so I pulled over to see if there was anything I could do to help. And I just hung around for a while till the authorities got there. And an officer walked up to me and said, "Did you see what happened?" And my answer was, "Yes, I witnessed the accident." And then he said, "Can I have your phone number and your contact information?" I gave it to him. And a few weeks later, I was called. And there were lawyers and prosecutors and defenders in the room. And it was a conference call. And I had to give a deposition over the phone as to what I had seen. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to the apostles right here. You've witnessed it, and now you're witnesses of it. You've seen it. You've seen everything I've done in my ministry here on this earth. I've taught you for 3.5 years. I have discipled you, literally. I have trained you, and now I'm commissioning you. You have seen it all, and you have experienced it all, and now you must be the one to go tell it all. Now, after we've walked through this passage and Jesus walked through the law, the Psalms and the prophets, now they get it, right? They understand it. They know they are the ones chosen to go and witness of it. So you might say, "But I don't have a polished gospel presentation. I don't have the verses memorized. I don't have all the points in order." Can I tell you, there's only one requirement for you to speak up about Jesus. And that is, you know him and you've experienced his salvation. If you are a witness of it, you are to witness of it. Amen? I don't have time to go back to Isaiah 43, but it's a beautiful passage about God and his relationship with Israel when he said things like this: "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the fire, it shall not overtake you. And you're my," and I'm not quoting all this exactly, but he said, "You're my special treasure, and I've loved you, and I drew you to myself, and I formed you, I created you, and I called you by name. You're mine." He uses that phrase in Isaiah 43. "You are mine. You're my people. I took you from bondage. I carried you across the Red Sea. I fed you through the wilderness, and I gave you the land that I promised to you. I have been with you, and you are a special people to me." In Isaiah 43:9, here's what he said to them. He said, "And ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." And if you go through the rest of the book of Isaiah, you find over and over that Israel was to be a light to the nations, a witness to the nations. And here he just plainly said it. Here's what I've done for you and all you've experienced. You're the witnesses of it. You are the ones to go and tell it. So my challenge for us tonight is, go tell it like you believe it. How about this? Give like you're fully vested in it. Build your life and your priorities around it. Center your life around the mission of God. If you've read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, you'll know this story. He referred to an experience he had at a church in Brighton Beach, England, when he was back from China trying to recruit more missionaries. And he was in the service at Brighton Beach, worshiping with God's people. And he said, "I got up and walked out of the church and started walking down the beach." He said, here's how he phrased it. He said, "I could no longer stand to be in the presence of 1,000 believers rejoicing in their salvation while there are millions still untold in China." It's a wonderful thing for us to rejoice in our salvation, isn't it? But we can't just sit here rejoicing. It must be taken to the world. And we are the witnesses. It's on us. Here's the last one, and I'm finished. The Holy Spirit is the power of it. Notice in verse 49, he said, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." At the beginning of the message this morning, I asked you a theological question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Here's another good question for you. Do you want the good news first or the bad news? I don't know about you, but I always want the bad news first, right? So here's the bad news. What we have been commissioned to do is too much for us. It's too big. Too many people to reach, too many languages to translate the Bible for. And people's eyes are blinded to the truth and they're deafened to the good news of the gospel. Matthew 13, 14 is quoting from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. And it speaks of a people who hear and don't understand. They see and do not perceive. Their hearts are waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them." So here's the bad news. All of our pleading and our passion and our persuading and our sacrificing and our service and our going, all of it has the possibility of having no effect upon the hearers, because this job is too big for us. You want the good news? Everything I just talked about is nothing but a domino that the Spirit of God can, and it's over. The Spirit of God behind the gospel message and the focus of Jesus and the mission given to the church can penetrate the darkest parts of our globe with the good news of Christ. The reason for that is Jesus promised to be with us. Matthew 28, 20, "Lo, I'm with you always." In Mark 16, 15, just following that commission, he says they went forth, the Lord working with them. I love the Psalms, and my favorite is Psalm 46. And twice it says in that Psalm, the Lord of hosts is with us. So he's promised to be with us, and then his name is worthy to be proclaimed, is it not? Jesus the Lamb is worthy to be worshiped by all, because he has a name that is someday going to be exalted and every knee will bow to his name. So the mission is too big and too difficult, and it's hopeless if it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit going with us on the mission. If we are endued with the power of the Spirit, that means no principality, power, or ruler of the darkness of this world can stop the gospel. It means no level of persecution or no cruel government can stop the gospel. It means that no despot Satan can put in place in a tyrannical nation is greater than God. It means that no false religion, no false prophet, no false Christ, no culture, no language where his voice cannot be heard and where the gospel cannot penetrate, there's nothing that can stand against the church who is moving forward in the mission of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can reach the world.